I may just refer to 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 13, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Now I'm sure you know that this verse was always the basis from the time of the Reformation of a principle called the analogy of faith. And the idea is that to evaluate an interpretation, you must check it out, as it were, in the light of the whole faith. That's one of the values of some form of systematic theology. You gather together out of the scriptures all the unassailable, oft-repeated doctrines that are beyond dispute and controversy. You gather them together, you set them out in a simple manner and table, and you check everything against them. Perhaps tomorrow we'll give some examples of how that helps. That's the right approach. But I'm coming now to the fifth heading, which is this: never allegorize or spiritualize. Now, this is very strongly asserted and enforced by those who teach, and many good men, this new hermeneutic. They mean well. They're trying to stop illegitimate allegorization, but they say never allegorize, never spiritualize. Now, the trouble is, if they simply said never allegorize, the fault wouldn't be too great. But by allegorizing, they mean condemning all pictures and parallels from the Old Testament to the New. And in that, they're very greatly mistaken. Some of the books say it's reprehensible to spiritualize. It's abominable, even. That's a very powerful word, theologically. But to totally ban all such things is plainly mistaken. There are some allegories in the Bible. We remember that, and you have to honor them. There are even more types. There are a lot of types and shadows in the Old Testament, and you must draw from them. There are many parables in the Old Testament. There's a whole book, the title of which is Parables. That's Proverbs. That's what the word means. So there are many, many parables in the Old Testament. There are many symbols, and there are an enormous number of parallels or analogies, situations which parallel conduct, events, matters in the New Testament. The Old Testament is full of parallels. Calvin would have said, not allegories, but analogies. Yes, very few allegories, but very many analogies, parallels. And pastorally, our eyes must be open to the many parables. Remember, some allegories, more types, even more parables, many symbols, and countless parallels. And that's so important to remember. We don't decide for ourselves. Yes, allegories are rare. The Song of Solomon has some. The Book of Proverbs has some. But we must apply a spiritual sense to so many of these parallels. It's so important to do this. And I've already mentioned evangelistic preaching. The effect that this has on the preventing of evangelistic preaching. By the way, in the Old Testament, Israel is a type of the world altogether. Most of your evangelistic reasoning from the Old Testament will need to bear this in mind. Israel is never a type of Great Britain. I'm sorry, some people make it so. dare I say it, it is never a type of the United States of America. Some preachers make it so. But it is a type of the world. How privileged is every human being to have the gift of life, to be a special being, to be not a brute beast, but a human being with a soul and the power of reason and creativity and all the other things which caused us to resemble even Almighty God himself in measure. What a privilege. You think of the Jews, how privileged. They are a type of all of us, in a sense, at their worst. The privileges of humanity and of life, and yet our conduct. And much evangelistic reasoning will come from that. How do you guard against wrong allegorizing, which I've mentioned several times? Well, C.H. Spurgeon said you can only apply common sense and sound doctrine. You can only appeal to the preacher to use his sense and not be fanciful and make things up which are unreasonable applications of parallels or of types or of shadows. There are some books that help. I think anything by Patrick Fairbairn is immensely helpful. His treatment of typology and prophecy and so on has many, many types, has many principles which are very helpful for preachers. His commentary on Ezekiel is remarkable and so sure-footed, steps so carefully in the way it deals with all the symbols and the images. So there's plenty to help us. Plenty of people have worked on these things in the past. Types. What do I do with types? Well, personal types of Christ. One good rule is to stick to those characters who are identified as types of Christ in the New Testament. But there are some that are identified only obliquely. Joseph, for example. How many times are we told Joseph is not a type of Christ? Yet there's more space in the book of Genesis given to Joseph than to anybody else. The parallels with Christ are numerous. And Christ himself speaks of Moses recording all manner of things and alluding to his death and his resurrection. Where's the resurrection in Moses? Dean Bergen used to make this appeal years ago. Wherever do you find the resurrection in any of the books of Moses unless you find it in Joseph? So Joseph is obliquely endorsed as a type of Christ because only he refers to things that Christ or represents things that Christ says are most certainly there. I just want to say a few words about the feebleness of application using the new hermeneutic. If your eyes are not open and you haven't got a grid and you're not looking for spiritual information, doctrines, remember, by the way, the four great rules of preaching. This in itself is a grid. I am to preach the gospel. I am to preach doctrine. I am to exhort, to reprove, to comfort, and I am to preach so as to bring glory to God, giving people just a feeling and an insight into the greatness of God and the kindness of Christ and the glory of his word and of future things. I'm to uplift. How can I do these four things? Well, they are alone a grid. I'm constantly searching the Old Testament and the New for the things which are the fuel for my evangelism, for my doctrine, for my exhortation, whether it be reproof or comfort, and for my magnifying of God and of Christ and bringing glory to him and lifting up the hearts of the people. And I should find fuel for all those functions or departments of preaching in every part of the Word of God. I must be primed to see it, to recognize it, to seize it, and to deploy it. That's so important. No, they say today that what you must do is, when you've finished your technical study and your language study, and those things have their place, then you, some of them have a term for it, you principalize, which seems to mean that you use various superficial tricks to attach a general message or sense that you will essentially make up yourself, and you will invent the subheadings and the points and so on, and it'll all be derived from a general sense of what the passages say. That's not exposition. Exposition is taking line by line, word by word, principle by principle, example by example, reproof by reproof, and recognizing and drawing from these things and weaving them into your discourse. The modern hermeneutic has a very poor and shabby and superficial set of brief rules for actually making the message, and it's a kind of add-on procedure. It owes nothing to the study of the passage and the analysing of that. So remember, the literal sense is what we're looking for, they say, intended by the author to be understood by his contemporary hearers. No, we say. Plain sense is our first task. Grammatical sense is so important, but it doesn't exhaust our task. We're now looking with our grid for all the things that are present in the text that God means us to preach on. Single sense. Oh no, this is the profound word of God. I cannot escape the duty of studying the passage, looking for the principal thought, yes, all the subordinate arguments, supporting matter, comparing them for weight and importance, and doing the best that I can with everything. No presuppositions or expectations. No, that's against the scripture. I must train myself to recognize the message of God, as I've been trying to say throughout the Bible. No information from a later book, no. Comparing spiritual things with spiritual. All the Bible informs every other part of the Bible. And we interpret everything in the light of the whole and comparing scripture with scripture. No allegorizing or spiritualizing. No, spiritualizing is my calling. To find the message that God intends to the soul from every passage. And looking for those parallels. Dear friends, this is interpretation. And this is what we should be doing. I've looked at the departments of preaching. I'm hovering here as to how much I can do with the positive steps that I wanted to give, practical and straightforward. But I think if I embark on that, we'll be here till about 9:05. So I'm going to desist in spite of our very recent break. And I'm going to say, this is a divine book. Don't let them take from you the depths and the divine character of the Bible. It is not like any other book. We come to it with deep reverence and prayer, and we long to develop spiritual eyes to glean constantly the things that God has for us and for his dear people. That's the word of God, and we must reject the modern hermeneutic, whatever its good intentions. But I just hope that that brief survey has helped you to see the value of the positive way of looking at the Bible as preachers and people.